good to sing together, isn't it? Just got used to the bed and it's time to go. Today's focus will be on 50th anniversary this morning. And as Pastor has requested that we would focus on faith promise this evening. So we've had a blend of family, of missions, of anniversary, of faith promise and everything all together. And to try and weave it all into something cohesive has been a blessing. And how good it is to see a bit of glare on the water, isn't it? Yeah. Lovely. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we can sing of the Lord Jesus. We can lift up our voices in praise and in thanksgiving. And that we have freedom in this country to do so. We're mindful of many in other places where they have no such freedom, have no such liberty, have no fellowship, and live a solitary life, persecuted for loving you. And we who are free to go about these things, help us not to take for granted the many blessings that you give us. Help us to look to you with a thankful heart. A heart that would love you, a heart that would be dedicated to seek opportunities to serve. We thank you for our time together this morning, for the time we've enjoyed at camp, for all that you want to accomplish in every heart. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit's presence here to guide us into all truth, to convict us of sin, to enable us to live as a Christian. All these many things we commit to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. 50th anniversary. We celebrate great occasions in different ways. And how we do that says a lot about us. What we put as a priority and how we want to focus our life. As believers, we want to magnify the Lord and we want to honour him as we celebrate 50 years for Metropolitan Baptist Church. And the number 50, in the Hebrew, they don't have numerals. They have letters of the alphabet, as in the Latin alphabet. They become numbers. The number 50 is the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Nun. And it has to do with enduring over time. And 50 is a mark of that. It also has to do with being fruitful because it's associated with the word fish, and fish live in abundance. If you've ever been scuba diving or seen documentaries on schools of fish, you look into the water that looks clear and there are millions of fish there. If you have had occasion to open up a trout that you might have caught, and if it's a female, you would find that there would be hundreds of thousands of little orange eggs in there. From one fish, there could be potentially thousands and thousands of fish. Isn't that a lovely thing that we're reminded of as we are to be fishers of men, that one of us can produce thousands and thousands, as we have seen in history over time. And the number 50 is all over the tabernacle and the temple. When Passover was concluding, they would count 50 days to the day of Pentecost. That's what 50 means. That's what Pentecost means. Penta, the 50. At 50 years of age, a priest in the tabernacle service was to retire. He would begin at 30, work for 20 years, and then retire from active physical service to give the young people a go, so that there's a sense of progression and responsibility, and they know they have a time. And then as they would get to their 49th year, you would wonder what's going through the mind. I've only one more year to go. And some would say, well, that's what a blessing. I can sit there and put my feet up, but there's no chairs in the tabernacle furniture. It's work. And then you would encourage others and hand things on. David paid 50 shekels of silver for Arunah's threshing floor. We find that later on Solomon builds a temple there. We find even later on that a cross is mounted on the hill and it's called Calvary. Ezekiel's temple abounds with 50s. Haman's gallows, what he wanted to humiliate Mordecai on, was 50 cubits high, can you imagine? 75 feet, twice as high as the diving tower that we have in our diving events. Our focus today is not so much on the number 50, but on what it represents. And today is a part of that. There will be more coming later in the year, October perhaps, as this is not the actual time of your 50th birthday. We find that God has some of the Lord Jesus. We can lift up our voices in praise and in thanksgiving, and that we have freedom in this country to do so. And we're mindful of many in other places where they have no such freedom, have no such liberty, have no fellowship, live a solitary life, persecuted for loving you. And we who are free to go about these things, help us not to take for granted the many blessings that you give us. Help us to look to you with a thankful heart, a heart that would love you, a heart that would be dedicated to seek opportunities to serve. We thank you for our time together this morning, for the time we've enjoyed at camp, for all that you want to accomplish in every heart. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit's presence here to guide us into all truth, to convict us of sin, to enable us to live as a Christian. All these many things we commit to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. 50th anniversary. We celebrate great occasions in different ways. And how we do that says a lot about us, what we put as a priority and how we want to focus our life. As believers, we want to magnify the Lord and we want to honour him as we celebrate 50 years for Metropolitan Baptist Church. And the number 50, in the Hebrew, they don't have numerals, they have letters of the alphabet, as in the Latin alphabet. They become numbers. The number 50 is the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Nun. And it has to do with enduring over time. And 50 is a mark of that. It also has to do with being fruitful, because it's associated with the word fish, and fish live in abundance. If you've ever been scuba diving or seen documentaries on schools of fish, you look into the water that looks clear and there are millions of fish there. If you have had occasion to open up a trout that you might have caught, and if it's a female, you would find that there would be hundreds of thousands of little orange eggs in there. From one fish there could be potentially thousands and thousands of fish. Isn't that a lovely thing that we're reminded of, as we are to be fishers of men, that one of us can produce thousands and thousands, as we have seen in history over time. And the number 50 is all over the tabernacle and the temple. When Passover was concluding, they would count 50 days to the day of Pentecost. That's what 50 means. That's what Pentecost means. Penta, the 50. At 50 years of age, a priest in the tabernacle service was to retire. He would begin at 30, work for 20 years and then retire from active physical service to give the young people a go, so that there's a sense of progression and responsibility and they know they have a time. And then as they would get to their 49th year, you would wonder what's going through the mind. I've only one more year to go. And some would say, well, that's what a blessing. I can sit there and put my feet up, but there's no chairs in the tabernacle furniture, it's work. And then you would encourage others and hand things on. David paid 50 shekels of silver for Arunah's threshing floor. We find that later on Solomon builds a temple there. We find even later on that a cross is mounted on the hill and it's called Calvary. Ezekiel's temple abounds with 50s. Haman's gallows, what he wanted to humiliate Mordecai on was 50 cubits high, can you imagine? 75 feet, twice as high as the diving tower that we have in our diving events. Our focus today is not so much on the number 50, but on what it represents. And today is a part of that. There will be more coming later in the year, October perhaps, as this is not the actual time of your 50th birthday. But we find that God has some instruction on how 50 years are to be honoured and worshipped and presented to the community, to the nation of Israel. And the pattern for the 50th we find in Leviticus chapter 25. If you'd like to turn there, please. We'll not read the whole chapter. But if it was something that was required in the land, we don't want to focus on the detail or the particular of law keeping, but to glean some principles as to how we might go about celebrating 50 years and worshipping the Lord in so doing. We see that the Lord always wants to bless his people. Requirements, regulation is not to be burdensome, but to be a blessing. So it depends on our attitude as to how we read these things. But beginning in verse 8 of Leviticus chapter 25, follow along as we read down to verse 24. And you'll notice a change in pronouns here. Sometimes it's singular, as it is in verse 8, and then halfway through verse 9 it turns into plural. So the idea is that we need to take things personally and we need to take things collectively, and we need to be, as we started out, labourers together. So there's that sense that we have this bond, but we're all still personally responsible and accountable. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbour, or buyest aught of thy neighbour's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbour, and according unto the number of the years of the fruit, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of the years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. In the land ye shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the 7th year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you. In the 6th year it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Amen. And ye shall sow the 8th year and eat yet of old fruit until the 9th year. Until her fruit come in, ye shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. Lots of detail there. We hope to crystallise it down into a handful of words that we might be able to do something with. Sadly, there's no record of in the Bible of the nation ever observing these principles. We understand that these were given by Moses before they got to the land, so this is all, at this time, theoretical. They don't have to do any of this yet, but they know this is what they are going to have to do when they get there. The trouble is, once they got there, as with many things that we learn, it's sort of back there somewhere. And, well, this is pretty staggering stuff. I mean, how's anybody going to do this? So there's no record of them ever having done this. It's a sad thing. Perhaps they wanted to, but found it too hard. Perhaps the influence of the world by the time they got there was such that it dulled the keenness to observe the things of the Lord. Every year we saw there that it starts on the Day of Atonement in the seventh month. The spiritual year started in the first month with Passover. And then in the seventh month they would begin their civil new year. The trumpet would blare and there would be a restart of everything. We have the same, don't we? We have the year beginning in 1st of January. But if we're in finance, our financial year begins 1st of July. These people didn't have a financial year. They had a civic year and they had a worship year. This was to be the beginning of their ordinary life stuff. And they were to begin on the Feast of Tabernacles with the Day of Atonement. And it was to be a time of rest. It's a little bit like the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's silent. It's a strange thing to have a silent letter to begin, isn't it? To begin a year of work with a holiday. Nobody works. And that's terrific if you're a worker, but if you own the business, how do you respond to that? It's a little bit different, isn't it? But it's God's way. So they were to rest every seventh year. They were to, of course, then rest on the 49th year, and then they were to rest on the 50th year. So here we see the reference to God providing 3 years in advance. And what happens when often we get a bonus, a huge, an abundance in advance? We still take advantage of that and then we do what we would normally do and not see it as a provision for the 3 years, but a bonus for the one. Because our human nature is such, isn't it? So that's why the Lord does it this way. The year of Jubilee was to be a time of quiet reflection, freed from the ordinary labour of life, and that was to be a blessing, not to be a burden to anyone. It was to be a time of trust in God, working together with Him, seeing Him work. It was a time of dependence as well as remembrance. And God gives us things that we might remember Him and appreciate what He has done in His ways, rather than feel the burden of it as an obligation. Is there anything we can do to merit favour with God? It's by grace, isn't it? From beginning to end. It was a gracious God that called out to Adam in the garden after they had walked up until the day of sin. Every day they would have fellowship. As the sun was going down, they would enjoy the communion of talking about life and the day and all the things that they had done. When sin entered into the world, we find Adam hiding and God calling out to Adam, "Adam, where art thou?" First question. God is seeking humanity. God was seeking to be present in the community, in the nation of Israel. And we know that we don't practice all these particulars as a church family on a 50th. We don't have a Sabbath day where we don't do anything anymore. We live in a 24/7 world. So how do we make this real in our 21st century life in 2024, 50 years for Metropolitan Baptist Church? We can just gloss over and say it's Old Testament, doesn't matter. 50s will come and go. But they are significant, aren't they? Amen. We want to mark them down and we want to say thank you, Lord. Amen. We want to acknowledge our dependence on Him. Amen. We want to do things in a way that God would be honoured and we want to be a blessing to one another. So how do we do that as we look at these things today? They would start a new year by the reading of Psalm 81. They would sing it. And I would love to be able to sing this with you, but we don't know how they did it. But Asaph puts pen to paper in Psalm 81, and just so that you get this as the background, this is what they were doing. They would sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. And then in verse 8 we read, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me." Just that little word, if. If you would do that, then, verse 9, "There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God." And verse 10, this is a little theme here that I'd like us to think about. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it."
Amen.
Don't open it just a little bit. Open it wide. This was something that royalty would do to honoured guests. They would ask them to open their mouth, and they would come with some rare delicacy, and they would hand feed an honoured individual. It's the picture here. They all understood this. And God is saying, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it.
Amen.
And they didn't do it. And they read it every year. And every seventh year they were supposed to rest and believe the reality of this that God would do. And they didn't do it. Then the following year they would read this psalm, they would sing this psalm, and they would hear these words and they would ignore it. Does it sound like us sometimes? We can't beat ourselves up over this, but we need to recognise that there are some privileges and opportunities as God's people that we ought to grab hold of. And we ought to open our mouth wide and say, thank you, Lord. And whatever he puts there and whatever flavour it is, it might not be what we like, but it's what he likes. He says, this is good for you. And it might be something that is bitter. I would remember that at Passover with the lamb. There would be bitter herbs to remind them of the bondage. And sometimes we forget about our life as a sinner and the new creature that we are, and it would be good for us to remember what God saved us from.
Amen.
And if we're still dabbling and fiddling about with that old stuff, we ought to not do that anymore, because we are God's people and we're privileged to be able to do these things. And then they would, in the seventh month, they would build a little booth. They would leave the comfort of their home. They'd come to not a luxurious place like this. They would build a little humpy, and they would live in that humpy for a week. And that would be to remind them of the time that they wandered in the wilderness. This is how they're beginning their year, with a deprivation of all their normal comforts that they had worked hard for. And he says, go and live in this little humpy and remember what God did for you when you were a wandering people, when you were liberated from the captivity of Egypt and God provided. Remember that. Read this psalm. Remember these things. I would remember how God blessed them, how he took care of them. The time of Israel's history when God was most present was in this time of wandering. There was the Shekinah glory. Every day there would be a cloud over them to protect them from the heat of the sun. And at night there would be a fire in the heaven that would give them light and warmth. And it was a manifestation of the presence of God. And God said, I will feed you. And every morning you can crawl out of your little humpy and with your children, and you can collect the manna that I've put on the ground for you. The bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus pictured in that. And they all understood this at this time. And they knew that they would gather every day. And then on the Friday, the day before the Sabbath, they could collect double because they weren't going out on the Sabbath day. And they found that the manna kept for that extra day. And if they tried that on the Wednesday or the Tuesday, they found that it went off overnight because they weren't supposed to collect for 2 days then. So why is it that God would want them to be so dependent on going out there and collecting every day? Is it because God wanted to humiliate them or make them feel inadequate or small? Absolutely not. They were there in a daily dependence because in recognizing that, they would see the grace and the faithfulness of God.
Amen.
They would go out in the morning and take their children and say, here, God provided. See, look at this.
Amen.
What a lovely thing. And we don't do stuff like that so much anymore, do we? Because we don't need to. We become self-sufficient. We've got massive store of stuff and we've got everything. But the daily dependence is what they were remembering for this week that they didn't observe on the 50th year, after the 49th year when they were supposed to have observed it, waiting for the 51st year when they could harvest again. So there's a huge picture of dependence and the grace of God and the mercy of God in his provision. Even when they were not faithful, we remember what happened at Kadesh Barnea when they got there. They had been travelling for about 2 years, a year of building the tabernacle at Mount Sinai and then moving north to the land. And then they send the spies in. And why did they do that? They already knew what God had told them. But they sent some people in and they came back and they had a democratic business meeting, and the disaster of democracy showed itself. The 10 said, no, we can't do it. And the 2 said, yes, we can, because God said, and they went with the numbers. And the Lord said, okay, that's it, finished with you lot. We're going to start again with new people. No, he didn't. He still provided for them, even in their unfaithfulness, even in their unbelief. Every day they would go out and the manna would be there, just as he said. And they would read Leviticus and you wonder what gets into the mind when they would read something like this. And they say, yep, we see that, but we're not going to do it. And God is still merciful and he's still gracious. And he says, I'll still provide for you. And if you get to 50 years and you forget me, there might still be the 51st and the 52nd and on it goes. Because God is gracious. The sadness that they would remember as they sit in their little humpy of having to bury mum and dad out in the wilderness. Older brothers and sisters, uncles and aunties. Everybody that was over the age of 20 perished in the wilderness. I would remember this. And you'd think it'd have an impact, wouldn't you? You go to a funeral of someone you love, your parents, older people, friends of the family. And it makes you think about your life, doesn't it? And you wonder, as they're talking about testimonies, you think to yourself, I wonder what they're going to say about me when it's me that's lying there. Do you do that or is it just me? I think we do that, don't we? And perhaps as you get older, you do it a little bit more because you know the day is coming a little bit quicker than it used to, perhaps. And this is what they were supposed to do. And I'm not suggesting that Metropolitan Baptist Church, you be morbid for your 50th. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about jumping up and down and saying, hallelujah, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Seeing the grace and the faithfulness of God. But reminded of the sadness and the difficulties, because they're all part of it. Now we think of Joshua and Caleb as the only two that had faith in God. All the rest, all their descendants, the tribe where they were not from. It's a disaster, isn't it? And they would be aware of the messianic pictures here, the millennial pictures, the promises of God to his people. And if it was a sabbatical year that this was on, then they would take this rest that they were supposed to. And if it was the 49th, they would do it because that's a multiple of 7. And then if the 50th, as it comes after the 49th, they would have to do this again. You'd think the penny would drop, wouldn't you? Think, hang on a minute, surely we can do this, we get this now. So the Feast of Tabernacles. We see here then the first thing that was part of all of this in verse 9. Then shall thou, and this is personal, thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month of the... In the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. The Day of Atonement, what's all that about? Well, it's the time of the annual recognition that God is able to forgive sin. The high priest would take off his garments of glory, the lovely blue, the breastplate that had the jewels that represented the 12 tribes, the two onyx stones, one on each shoulder, that had 6 on this side and 6 on that side. He would lay that aside and he would put on an ordinary white linen garment like all the other men were wearing on that day, so that he would be just the same as everybody else. And he would take a bullock and he would slay that bullock and he would apply the blood and he would cleanse himself and his family. And then he would go into the tabernacle with the blood of a goat that had been selected that would be killed. The blood would be shed. He would go into the Holy of Holies on the one day of the year, the one man in the whole nation that was qualified and equipped and allowed to do that on behalf of the nation, and they would receive the forgiveness that the covering of the blood provided. All of this they would do on this day. And it was historical. It was prophetic. It was something that they would set aside, that they would understand that they are God's people, because nobody else did this. Other people don't celebrate church anniversaries as we do, as we should do. They don't perhaps acknowledge the work of God because it's just a business, isn't it? Secular, rolling along, we've got all the expertise, it's all going terrific. Don't need the Holy Spirit. Don't need repentance, which is what's pictured here. The first thing that they had to do was repent of their sin. Because if the heart's not right, you can't do any of this. And that's what's critical and that's what's foundational, that the heart must be right. And that's why it's put first, and that's what the Lord wanted them. Because if their heart was right, they would be able to do the other things that are impossible for the flesh. Because the flesh rebels against all this deprivation and trusting God, because the flesh says, I can do this. I'm capable. And the Lord says, you need to remember that without me you can do nothing. Amen. And 50 years of history of Metropolitan Baptist Church wasn't accomplished by the strength of the flesh. It's the work of God, is it not?
Amen.
So the high priest would go in with this blood, and he would apply it to the mercy seat, and the nation would know that they had been forgiven for another year. It's a picture of Christ, our sin bearer. The high priest is a picture of Christ, our intercessor. The lamb that was slain, the goat that was slain, the scapegoat was led out into the wilderness by a scarlet thread, by a fit man, the scripture says. One who was chosen for the purpose, not fit as in physical, although he had to be, because he was going a day's journey out into the wilderness, and the goat would be slain, and he would have to come back after the sun had set, because he was unclean until the sun set. So this is a man chosen for the purpose. All of it, a lovely picture of God. And this is that they knew all of this. They observed all of this all the time. Except on the 50th and the 49th, there's no record of them ever having done this. It's a sad thing that they had such an opportunity and they let it go. And I'm glad to see the Metropolitan Baptist Church is not letting the opportunity of celebrating a 50th go. You're going to do it more than once. You're going to do it now and then later. And this was for a year that they would do it. This was the beginning of the year. And they would repent of their sin and they would say, thank you, Lord, for the covering of the blood. What a lovely thing to remember. One's personal relationship with the Lord needs to be put in order, and repentance is the priority. So if you're here and you have never repented of your sin, you've never come to Christ as your Saviour, I don't know who you all are, but the Lord knows who you are. And that's the first thing that we need to put in order. Amen. On the Day of Atonement here nationally, and for us individually and personally today. Then in verses 10 and verse 13, we see the next thing that they had to do. This now becomes corporate. And ye, the first one was thou shall blow the trumpet, and there would be repentance, and then they would collectively gather as a people. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. And then verse 13, in the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. So when the Bible repeats things, it's not just to take up space. It's for emphasis. And so every word is there for a purpose. It has a meaning. And we ought not to just gloss over things. And why is it there? Why is it there twice? It's important. And this is a hard thing. To proclaim liberty, to proclaim it is one thing, and then to practice it is another. To let people go that you have had worked for you for 6 years, and at the end of that time, here's your stuff. You're welcome to go. See you later. You've had to work for me because of this massive debt that your family's accumulated, and you've tried to work it off, and you've paid it off, and you've only paid half of it off, but it's the end of the 6th year. Off you go. God bless you. Amen. How hard is that to do? To let people off the hook, as it were, as we would see it, when God is saying, would you show them the grace that I have shown you? Amen. Would you bless them as I have blessed you? Amen. That's the picture here. Beginning with repentance and then with a release. Release of people that owe you. And he said, let them go. Amen. If you have been sold to pay a debt, let them go. And then if you would be an individual that had had this massive debt forgiven, and you would so love your master that you would be willing to be a bond slave, you would say to your master, would you walk me to the doorpost? I'll give you my earlobe and you can thrust an awl through it and make a hole there as a permanent reminder that I love you and I'm your bond slave and you own me lock, stock and barrel. That's what they had the opportunity to do. The Apostle Paul, how often does he refer to himself as a bond slave? And one that has no rights, surrendered everything to a God that loves him. This is what the people had to do, and they, by and large, thought, this is too hard to do. How can I let all my workers go? And the man who has been having to work somewhere else, and he's left his wife and his children perhaps somewhere, or his family, and now he has opportunity for liberty. And to forego that and say, I will stay with the master that has cared for me and I will love him. It's a lovely picture, isn't it, of the Christian life? Doesn't the Apostle Paul say in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Amen. This is the Christian's privilege, Christian life. But none were to be in bondage unless they chose to put themselves back in that position. They were given their liberty, they were given their freedom. And it was to be an honouring of God in the process of this release. Then in verse 11 and 12 we find the third thing that we take principle of, not the particulars. And the Jubilee, a Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes on it of the vine undressed. So, and then in verse 12, for it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you, you shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. Amen. Agricultural society, not doing what we normally would do. It's autumn time, it's time when the rains have come and the earth is soft and you've got all your stuff ready to go. And it's just perfect conditions for being out there. And the Lord says, you're not going out there. You're not to put in a crop this year. But this is, there's no supermarket to go to. If we don't plant, we're not going to eat in the ordinary order of events. But God has said, as we read in that Psalm 81, and as we read here in verse 21, then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Amen. Said, if you will do this, this is what I will do. And isn't that typical all through this exchange with God and his people? And we have application to that in our New Testament time. God says, do something and I will do this. You honour me, I will bless you. Reaping and sowing, we're not an agricultural society anymore. We don't see that this is life itself. If I don't get out in my paddock and plant my grain, I am going to have nothing to eat. Mm-hmm. My family will suffer. And the economy of the nation will go down the drain. That's the human thinking. The godly thinking, God said, don't plant, I'm not going to plant. Amen. I'm going to leave my stuff in the shed and he will provide. He said he would. And they were sitting in this humpy, remember, for a week, remembering how God provided manna for them every day, every day, every day, every day. 40 years day after day, double portion the day before the Sabbath. God never failed. And they have opportunity to live this out in their time, and they don't take the opportunity. So whatever opportunities you have, whatever pastor is going to say, look, let's do this as the church for some plans for the future, some missions we'll talk about tonight. But you've all got to trust God individually. Amen. You've all got to trust God corporately as church family. Amen. And you've got to believe what God says he's going to do, that he's going to do. As mad as it seems to the natural man, perfect conditions, why would I not put my crop in? They didn't do it. And if it was a 49th year, and then there was another year to follow, imagine the compounding of the problem in the mind. Well, maybe we got away with it for one, but for two, this is stretching stuff. And the Lord loves to stretch us, doesn't he? He is in the stretching business as much as he's in the pruning business and the building business. And if you haven't yet been pruned or stretched, just hang on, because maybe this is the year. And we would say, thank you, Lord, for stretching and pushing and depriving, that we might see that you're faithful. Because if we don't get to the place of being stretched, if we don't get to the place of believing what God says, we will never know that he is true to his word. It'll just be a theory. It'll be just something we proclaim. Oh, we proclaim liberty to everybody, but then my slaves, I'm not letting them go because it's too hard. So, putting things into practice. No ploughing, no harrowing, no sowing, no reaping. And stuff that grows, you let the other people have it, the strangers, the wanderers, people that have nothing, you just leave it there for them. Lovely pictures in Ruth about things like that, gleaning around the edges that we deliberately leave for them because we have so much. God has promised that he would provide. And the rest from these things and the releasing of the slaves was not for our deprivation, but for our blessing. So would we see that and say, thank you, Lord. And then we see in verses 13 to 17, the fourth thing that we need to do here. And in the year of this Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbour, and there's the detail, if you're approaching the 50th year and you just bought this business off someone, and in a year or year and a half, you've got to give it back, it has a different value than if you bought it with 45 years of investment that you can pour into it and reap the benefit of. So there's a justice in the settlement. And God would always provide. He's not doing this to deprive anybody, but he's wanting them to appreciate the fact that God has a purpose and God has a plan in these things, so that the rich don't get richer and the poor don't get poorer. Amen. It's a restart. After every 50 years, after every generation, and most people only get one shot at having a 50th, unless you're really young. If you're anywhere past the middle of your life, you're not going to live to have two 50ths. So take the opportunity while it's there. Yeah. So they had opportunity to do this and then to have to restore, to pay back, to let people go, that the land would belong to a certain tribe, and we've had the use of it for a while. We give it back to them. We give the people back. Everything after 50 years is another restart. So I'm not sure what Metropolitan Baptist Church's restart's going to look like, but I know God's got one in mind for you. Amen. And it's a remembering of the old, and it's a recognition of where you are now, and then a restart so that we can trust God. Each their own portion that they had to care for. Each tribe was given a piece of land that they were responsible for as stewards, not as owners. That's why the Orthodox Jew will not negotiate land settlement with the Palestinian. They would say, the land's not mine, it's God's. I can't give this away to anybody. How can they? It belongs to God. It did then and it still does. And there's another whole area we can't afford to get into right now. But it's going on today, isn't it? This is real stuff. and had God's people done what they were supposed to do for all those years. There's only what we know, 70 years of the captivity in Babylon, and we know that for every one sabbatical year that they didn't observe, there was a year in captivity. So for 490 years, the people weren't doing this. And you think God would say, enough with you, I'm writing you off, but he doesn't. And he still hasn't written them off. And in 1948, the United Nations recognised, they didn't do any of this, but they recognised that Israel is a place and they ought to have some recognition of it. And today it looks like it's going to get all unravelled and they want to redo it and do their own thing again. Anyway. So there is to be repentance, there is to be release, there is to be rest. The land is to rest, the people were to rest, the farmers, the wives, the children, the animals, they were allowed to rest and enjoy the blessing of God's provision for stuff that he just delights to give. And then we see here that they are to restore. Stuff that is not theirs, stuff that doesn't belong to them, need to give it back. The land that we have had the benefit of, the people that we've had the benefit of. Come the 50th year or the 49th year and the 50th after that, two opportunities in a row to give it back. That's a hard thing, but how gracious is God in doing that? Then we see that this is also prophetic. It's millennial. And if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah chapter 61, the year of Jubilee, we see as a picture of the Messianic kingdom. And in Isaiah chapter 61, the first couple of verses we read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. The acceptable year of the Lord. This was partially fulfilled. Luke records it in Luke chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there, please. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. And I believe that this, when the Lord was on the earth, was a sabbatical year as well. That's just my personal reading of it from some things that we see here. But verse 14 says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. This is just after his temptation that we read about here. So he's tempted in the Judean wilderness way down south. Now he's up north. He's in Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he grew up, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, this could be that this was the assigned portion for the day, or it could have been the scroll that he selected. We don't know, but we know this is what was read. And he read, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he didn't read the last little phrase in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, which talks about the vengeance of God, which is reserved for his coming the second time. But this, he says, is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. Amen. He is the one who was setting the captives free. He is the one who was given sight to the blind. These were messianic credentials that should have been recognized throughout the land. And he says, this day. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And you would think the synagogue would erupt with everybody saying, hallelujah, our God reigns. But they didn't do that. We read on and we find that they were so enraged at his declaration of messianic fulfillment that they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were so angry and outraged that they were mad enough to kill. Literally. They took him to the edge of town and they wanted to throw him off the cliff there at Nazareth, and he just melted away from their presence. But they had an opportunity to see the connection between this in Isaiah chapter 61 and Leviticus chapter 25, and he said, this day this has happened. You have heard this and you have seen this, and they chose to ignore it. And we are messengers of the same gospel, same message. Not sight to the blind physically, not liberty to the captives physically, but spiritually, salvation. What better liberty could there be? Forgiveness of sin, that they started their civic year, the Day of Atonement. The priest would disrobe himself from all his garments of glory and wear a simple white robe and go in with blood. Lovely picture of what we enjoy in our New Testament time. So, how does that relate to us? Well, if we're back in Leviticus chapter 25, we need to see that the first priority here is to get the heart right. So how's your heart today? In Matthew we read, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. In Proverbs chapter 4, out of the heart are the issues of life. It's important to have your heart right, not your mechanical pump. We know we're not talking about that. But it's pretty good to have a fit mechanical pump though, isn't it? But the heart we're talking about here, and the heart that would repent of sin and say, thank you, Lord, receive him as Saviour, humbly recognise the need, see it fulfilled in him. As we look back and remember, some for nearly 50 years. Pastor and Josie have been here for 46, is that right? 46 of the 50? A few years. Maybe not 46, maybe 20, 30. Anyway, we're not counting numbers. But they have been here for a while, and some of you have been here for a while. And you can rejoice and give thanks that having heard the gospel at Metro, having come to know Christ as Saviour here, having served for years and looking forward to serving some more, perhaps also as we look at a 50th, we think of what might have been, things that could have been, perhaps things that should have been and weren't. Can't wind the clock back, but it's a new start. 50th is a new start. And then we look to the future. Promises of God we've seen already fulfilled. Israel could do that when the Lord was in the synagogue in Nazareth. How much could they look back on, having seen God provide for them? How much could they see in the wilderness as they crawled out of their little humpy when they were in the wilderness, and then for every year after that, the Feast of Tabernacles, they would remember how faithful God was to them, even when they were not faithful. When they said, no, we can't do this, and the Lord said, you can take this, you just have to walk on it. I will take care of the enemy. I will take care of the walled cities. I will take care of the chariots of iron. Just trust me. Amen. Would you step out on a limb and trust me? Amen. And it's the same today, isn't it? And our question should just be, Lord, how far do I need to go out on this particular limb? It looks like it's going to collapse and it won't sustain me. How can we not plant crops for a couple of years and still live? How can we let our workers go? How can we let people go that have been supporting our industry and our effort and just walk away and say, thank you, Lord? It's by the grace of God, exercise of faith. Lord, how far is the end of this limb that you want me to go on? And it's a lovely thing to find yourself out there with no visible means of support in the human realm, and God's taken care of it. That's the opportunity of a 50th. That's why they didn't take it, because it's all too hard. And when we look to the future, we look to the Lord's coming again, do we not? The fulfillment of that passage in Isaiah that the Lord said in Luke chapter 4, this day is this fulfilled in your ears. And when he said, I'm coming again, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, and I will build my church, and we're labourers together. You are my husbandry, he says. You are my building. That's true. Every bit of it is true. And then we need to look to the present as well as the past and the future. A pattern for God's people. Chance to go out on a limb. Chance to trust him. Chance to work together. Once again, the chance to obey God and to show him and everyone else how much we love him and how much we believe what he says is true. Alexander McLaren, great Scottish preacher, in some little words on Psalm 81, said it this way, and it's just such a lovely thing. He said, those that hearken to God's voice will have all their desires satisfied and needs supplied. They will find furtherance in hindrances, fertility in barrenness. Rocks will drop honey and stones will become bread. We've just got to take the opportunity, take the privilege that we have. And we have opportunities today. And just to tie it in a little bit with missions before we close this morning, I don't know if any of you have heard of an Ethiopian man named Fanta. Anybody heard of him? He was around in just after the Second World War. Missionaries, Richard McClellan, he's a guy, I think he's still alive, his wife died not long ago. Now, missionaries in Ethiopia, when the Orthodox were in power and the Communists were in power, and they both worked against the preaching of the gospel in Ethiopia. And Fanta was told that he couldn't be a missionary in Ethiopia because he couldn't walk properly. He was a cripple. At 6 years of age, he had suffered a stroke and was paralysed down one side. His left arm and leg were not operating as they should. But he responded to an invitation at a large gathering of God's people where the gospel was preached. And his testimony is that he said God called him to preach to the mission, or to the people, preach the gospel to the people of the Balate River, which was on the other side of Ethiopia, a few days' walk away. They were known to be enemies of his people, and they were known to be a vicious tribe who would kill anybody that ventured onto their land. So the people at the Mission Society said, well, you need to go to Bible college first, so he went to Bible school. And he took some time of study and he topped his class. Then they said, oh, well, you can't go because you're really not fit. So, okay, they wouldn't let him go. Eventually he said, well, God called me. You might not want me to go. They said the same to C.T. Studd when he was 52 years old, when he wanted to go to Africa. You might remember that. He said, well, I'm going anyway. So the two-day journey took him five as he was dragging his limp leg and his withered arm, and he gets to the place where these people live, And everybody said, well, when you get to their boundary, they're going to kill you. And he said, well, the love of God's compelled me to go, so it's in his hands. So we went there and an amazing thing happened. He discovered that years before, in this Balate tribe, the village was ravaged with polio. And there were a few survivors, and the ones that survived were all crippled. And when this crippled man came with the gospel, they were in a place where they had come to honour cripples, seeing that they were special. But somehow, they didn't know the Lord, but they knew that these people survived. So they honoured cripples. Rather than killing Fanta, they welcomed him into the village. And then for years he worked there, resulting in 5 churches being planted and 250 people being saved.
Amen.
Warriors would stand on the edges of the river with spears when people would go there to be baptised to keep the crocodiles away. But they wanted to be a testimony of the grace of God in their life.
Amen.
Then years later, the convention was meeting again, and the thousands of people that had gathered there that wouldn't let him go heard this singing in the distance. And the people of the Balate River, the 5 churches, the 250 people led by Fanta, limping slowly into the village, singing the praises of God. Was a testimony of what God can do if we take an opportunity. Go out on a limb, excuse the pun, but he did, and we can too. In our 21st century civilised life, we can say, I'm going to leave the tractor in the paddock, I'm not going to plough, I'm going to do something impossible because God's put it before us as a church and as an individual. We'll have opportunity to explore that a little bit further tonight when we consider our faith promise. But in the meantime, how's your heart? Is it rejoicing in God's goodness? If we had to go live in a little uncomfortable humpy, leave the comfort of home, remember how God provided, it would be a sobering thing. We've had a miserable weather day yesterday and lovely sunny day today, and this is a hardship? Not really, is it? The relationships that might need to be restored as they were here in Leviticus chapter 25. I don't know you, I don't know how you are with each other, how you are with family that aren't here. Is there restitution that needs to be made to someone that you have perhaps wronged? The Lord knows that. I don't know that. The rest that needs to be taken. The Sabbath of your life that needs to be honoured. Not in a legalistic way. You know I'm not talking about that. But the Lord's saying to us, there are some things perhaps on our 50th that we can do. Remembering Psalm 81 verse 10, the Lord's invitation, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it.
Amen.
Let's pray.